you glad to be here this morning? It's good to be here. We're going to sing the song. It's a very familiar song. You guys feel free to join in with us on the chorus. Let's just lift the name of Jesus up this morning. Amen. You know it. It's you are my all in all. Sing that this morning, no music, just voices lifting to the Lord. Jesus, Lamb of God. Come on, sing it out. Worthy is your name, Jesus, Lamb of God.
Lord, for good singing. Amen. Amen. Good to see y'all today in the house of the Lord. And Man, what a good-looking crowd here this morning. Amen? And some of you are better looking than others, but you have to figure out who that is. And I brought my stool today. Goodness, I didn't do it. I may have to sit down a little while I preach. I'm kind of blind in one eye. I woke up this morning and I may be stressed. Casey was saying something about stress, and I don't know. I didn't want to fall off these steps walking around. So anyway, I'm going to sit down in a minute, and you know me, I ain't going to be able to sit down long. I'm going to keep that thing out of the way. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. And anyway, you just kind of deal with what you got to deal with, but hey, we're going to preach on. And we'll go to the eye doctor tomorrow. Ain't got time for that today. Amen? Amen. I know some eye doctors here today. They probably can check me out. Anyway, that was a joke. I don't know. I'll make up my own as we go. But all right, we had a beautiful wedding last night, about 230-something here. Man, it was beautiful to see a beautiful couple get married. And just to honor the Lord with that, I believe the Lord was here at that wedding, the first wedding in this building. And this is the first unofficial worship service in this building. We won't be in the building. We're just kind of teasing you. No. I was thinking about it. Talking to guys, they said, we're going to have temporary sound and all that. Why don't we just have church? And I said, you know, that'd be good. Because, look, some of you, many of you have been, all of you, let me say that, have given in some sense or another, one way or another. And we are grateful for that. I am grateful for that. And I just wanted you to see where we was at on the progress. Hopefully in another 2 or 3 weeks, like Brother Dave was saying, we're going to get an occupational license. We can come in here. And right now they'd put us all in jail if they called us in here. So, no, not really. But anyway. They're going to give us, hopefully, a license. They say we worship Sunday after Sunday. But we still got to get restroom stuff done. We got to get carpet put in. But look, if you just be faithful to do what the Lord puts on your heart, and He'll have us in here in His time. It can happen as soon as a couple of weeks, you know, if we have the funding. But we're just going to see. We're going to be patient. We've been patient for a year. September, I believe, the 21st, 22nd, has been 1 year when we started the groundwork here. So God has been faithful. And God has provided. And it's good to see that you have spread out room. And, man, my heart sinks this morning when I look around. I say, man, we done built too little, you know. But we can put pews on the back walls. We got enough room back there. And we're going to put pews. We can put some more pews on the front. And we might just go ahead and order them now, you know. And then we got a balcony up there where Brother Stephen's at. And we're gonna build some risers up there and put pews up there. So we'll sit another couple hundred people, I'm sure. So praise the Lord for that. But I just wanted to say that. And, you know, this goes with the message today. I want to talk to you on this subject. And Casey's saying all about it. That's why I know the Lord's really here today. But worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. And worthy is He for all that He has done. You know, I was thinking about this week, and I said, you know, it's amazing to me whenever I see faces. A lot of you have, I've seen you in here last Sunday was a good example. After fifth Sunday, we walked in here, and it was 3:30, 3:45. People were, about 13, 15, somewhere in there, 16 people were sitting in those pews where you're at. Just coming here, over here, and some over here, and some over here, and some over here. And it just grown adults, just sitting there, just talking, man, how good it's going to be, how good God has been. And just elated, just the joy that was on their face. And I thought about it. I said, well, how, you know, if this moved into a little brick and mortar building here, if it brings this much joy to your soul, what do you think heaven's going to be like when we step over to the other side and we're in a land that is fairer than day and by faith we can see it afar? What do you think heaven's going to be like when you see that celestial city where there's walls made out of jasper and gates that's made out of purest pearl and river of life that flows freely of there? And the Bible says not even half of that place has ever been told. Hey, there is a real place called heaven, and we're going there. And if this excites us like it's excited me and many of you, what do you think it's going to be like when we get to heaven? It's going to be wonderful, Beth. Amen? It's going to be a great time to be there. And man, what a joy it is, you know. I want you to read Revelations. That's what we're going to talk about. Revelations in chapter 5. And John, the apostle, this man of God was on the Isle of Patmos. And he was there for simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, or preaching the truth. They put him there, and he was left there to die. That was a prison, an exiled place, a barren place. And John was there that God gave John a wonderful victory in his own mind, because He gave John a revelation. And it was a revelation not of John, but a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was there, and about the first few chapters, you'll find that John, when he had this revelation, he fell on his face before this one, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory. And he fell there, and he just prostrate, just there. He was out, cold like a light. You know, what an amazing power it was that John saw. And he told him, write these things that you see right now. In other words, write about me, Jesus. Write these things that will come hereafter. And he told him to write. He wrote about the church age, and then he wrote about the things that are to come. He wrote about things that we're going to read about today, things that are going to be in heaven one of these days that all of us as believers are going to enjoy together. Now, if you're not saved, I want you to drool over this. I want you to get a hunger to be saved if you're not truly saved. Because what I'm going to preach today is going to be what the redeemed will experience when they get to glory. And Revelation 5, reading verse 1, if you're there, say amen. Amen. If you're saved, say amen. That was weak. You ought to shout it. Yes, amen. Praise God, I'm saved. All right, well, look at verse 1. And I saw, he saw something, watch. What did he see? He saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, and he said, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Everybody say lamb with me. Lamb. As it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, Brother Casey. They sung a new song. I like that. We're going to talk about that. Saying, here's what they sang. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests. And bless God, he says, and we shall reign on the earth. And when we read that, there's so much there, and it breaks me on one side, and I want to just shout on the other side. I can't explain it, but it just rips me in two. I want to say praise God, hallelujah, but then I want to weep when I read about what Jesus Christ did for those sitting in this pews today and for me standing here preaching to you. As we talked about this today, I thought about it. I just wanted you to imagine with me the joy that we're going to have when we get to this point, to where we will be on the other side, and we will be there in a time and a place that, listen, the clock won't hold us. The limitations of life won't mess us up. A time that we have never known before. And it is a time where this wicked world will be gone, and we will be, by God's hand, rescued out of this world. Are you ready to be rescued? Say amen. I am. When you wake up half blind, you want to be rescued. When you have stress and your life becomes a mess at times, you want to be rescued. When you have sorrows and hurts and burdens that we carry, man, there's just times where I just would be honest, just if you'd be honest for God, where we just want to be rescued. When we see our kids suffering and going through tough times, we just want to be rescued. Amen? And there's coming a time, the good news is that we're going to be rescued. That God is going to call us out of this world that is wicked, a world that is full of sin, and He's going to bring us to a land that's fairer than day. And folks, as we was looking at this, let me tell you that. And when, you know, the joy that we see in this building is wonderful, it's good, and that's okay, but it's just the building. It's all it is. And let me tell you something about this building, it's flawed. If you look at this, there's cracks in some of the concrete, and the stage is kind of patched together, and the paint's, I'm sure you look around, it's going to have some drips on it, you know. There's there's never a perfect building. There's not a perfect home. I don't care if you think you live in one. It's not perfect far as bricks and mortar goes. But let me tell you about heaven, that when we get to heaven, God built that place, and I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again to receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And God does all things perfectly. And I believe that in His Father's house, Jesus said there's many mansions, and I believe that there's literally going to be places that we'll dwell in. I believe there'll be, like the Bible says, there'll be streets of gold. I believe that. I believe there'll be mansions four square. I believe that. But I believe also that they will be perfect without blemish. You know, we don't know any world like that. Everything we know of is blemished. There's not anything that you have that's not blemished or tainted by a thing called sin. But heaven won't be that way, and that's the place we're going to spend eternity. Now, John said, he said in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, read this one other verse. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. John said, look, and after these things. Listen, it would be wise for us to know today that there is an after this. That this isn't always going to be the way it is. Listen, if you put all your eggs in this basket called life, then I feel sorry for you. A lot of people are living just to do this right here, draw a check and draw their breath. Don't do that. The Bible says after this, there is an after this. There's a time coming when we will say bye-bye, goodbye world, goodbye. And we will leave this world. This appointed man wants to die. Then after this comes a judgment. And there's an after this. And John said, and after this, I saw these sights that were just unbelievable to behold to mortal man. And I'm sure John was mesmerized by these things, and he had, I believe, just words that he could not utter. And he said, after this. The phrase after this comes from a Greek word, meaning it comes from the Greek phrase, metatatu, I believe is the correct pronunciation. And it means, and it's used twice here in these verses, it signals a major change that is to come. That is a great change, a quick change, in a twinkling of an eye. It's going to happen. There's going to be a major change. And John come to this time to a major change. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I want you to listen very carefully as we talk about worthy is the Lamb. Because that is the theme of all of eternity. When we get to the other side, we will have one thing on the forefront of our minds. Worthy is the Lamb. Not worthy is some man or some scheme of things or some government or some or worthy, but worthy is the Lamb will be the theme that will be the theme of the ages. And John had been caught up into heaven. John's captivated by a book. He says, look in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says that he saw something in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And he sees a book. And there's an amazing book that is in heaven. And John begins to write about this book, and I believe it's more than imagery. I believe that he sees a unique book, a scroll that's sealed with seven seals. To help you understand that, let me read you a verse in Jeremiah 32, because when you read something like that, it may blow your mind. But look in Jeremiah 32 and verse 9 and 10. You'll find this phrase. You'll find how in Jeremiah the prophet, who was interested in prophecy, who loved God and who was known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah was there, and we find something that happened. The Babylonians, and I'm going to try to be short with this, but the Babylonians were going to come in, and they were going to take the people of God captive. And for 70 years, they were going to be held captive by the Babylonians. And God told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, here's what we're going to do, boy. He said, I want you to buy a piece of land. And I want you to take this piece of land, and I want you to buy this piece of land because, Jeremiah, it is a symbol. It's a symbolic thing that, yes, I'm going to let the Babylonians come and capture you and take you hostage, but you buy this piece of land, and it's a sign to the people, to my people, that, yes, I'm going to allow you to go captive and take in bondage, but it's a sign that, hey, you will return. Now, listen, you'll find in Jeremiah 39, look if you would, in verse 9 and 10, the Bible says these words of that. And I bought the field of Hamaliel and my uncle's son, and that was at in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And here's the next verse. Watch this. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And so I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of... And look, you're just going to have to figure out those next words yourself. Neriah or Messiah or something like that. I mean, you know, just imagine what those are. Some people's names, okay? Hard word, as we used to say. And in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these evidences, this evidence of this purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may continue for many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Now, what's all that about, preacher? Well, I read that so you'd understand how the ancient people worked. See, the ancients, years in Jeremiah's day, well, that's how they did things. It's kind of like what we do today. You'll not buy a piece of property just on your word. You'll have to go to a courthouse and get a court of law involved, and you'll have to get a lawyer involved, and you'll have to subscribe your name. You'll have to get it in evidence. You'll have to seal that up and make sure that everything's clear, documents are yours, and it's filed, sealed away in a courthouse. And then you can keep another document, what we would call an open document, where you can, Raymond, look, I've got a document. It shows this is my land. You see what I'm saying? And so that's the way they did it in the old days. And they prescribed it in a book, and he uses those words, I subscribe the evidence. Now, I said that to say this. When you read the book of Revelation, that would help you understand what's going on in glory. I believe this is an actual book, and John saw this book, and I believe this book is a book that represents something. I believe it represents the title deed to all of creation, to all of this world. Jesus came and redeemed the world at the cross. And He died on a cross to pay the price to redeem this world unto Himself. And this book that John saw that he's amazed by in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1 is a book that represents the title deed to the world. And it's sealed up. And then you'll find in verse 1, now I want you to notice the first point is this. The sad weakness, the tragic weakness of mankind, of civilization. I want you to know, and this is a heartbreaking thing to me as I read this, how weak we are as a people. You know, we think we're strong. You know, it's amazing how this verse will humble us. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, and now watch the question, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon, and I wept much. John weeps, and the phrase, and I wept much, it means that he sobbed openly. That is, in he wept there in that vision, and he cried because John knew that there had to be someone that could unroll this book. There had to be a rightful owner. There had to be someone that could redeem this world that we are living in. Because if someone didn't redeem this world, then all of us would be lost. And every one of us would be sunk. Our babies would go to hell. Mom and dads would die and bust hell wide open. It would be no use to have church. It would be no use to take a book called the Bible and preach it. Singing is in vain. But if there was no one worthy to open the book, and John looked around and he saw that man is too weak, that no one, now watch this, nobody, I'm going to watch my step going down this thing, and no one could save themselves. I don't care how good you try to be, you can't save yourself. I don't care how many good works we try to do, we can't save ourselves. I don't care how good I can preach or any man can preach, preaching won't save a man. I don't care how much money you can shell out to give to a building program, but giving to a building program won't save you. And John began to look around and he said, look, nobody is worthy. Nobody is worthy to be claimed as the Redeemer. Not anyone. And John got on his face and I could see him. And he wept much. And he wept because there was not a Savior. Which I say to that, I derive that if you don't have a Savior, we ought, listen, for those who don't have a Savior, we ought to weep for them. Whatever happened to Christians weeping for those who are lost and go into a devil's hell.
Folks, just as real as John saw this place called heaven, and listen, there's a place called hell that is just as real, and sinners die, and those who are not redeemed, those who've never been redeemed, are going to a place called hell. And there's no other explanation of where people go without Jesus but hell. We don't want to hear that. That's why we say, come and come now. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Why? Because there's a hell under your feet and you will be whisked into it if you know not Jesus. All right? So John wept. And we ought to weep if there's no Redeemer. But then it doesn't stop there. And he saw the weakness of man. And you know, he saw that no man was able to open this book. Nobody was worthy. There were many willing. You know, there have been many willing to take the title deed to this world if they could have. Alexander the Great, he would have took it if he could have. He was willing, but he wasn't worthy. I think about Osama bin Laden, who we assassinated a while back. He was willing to take the control of the whole world if he could have, but he didn't because he wasn't worthy. God wouldn't allow it. I think about Saddam Hussein, who they dug out of a rat hole. He was willing, he wanted it bad just to take dominance of the world. He was willing, but he wasn't worthy. So God wouldn't let it. Even in heaven today, there are many righteous that are willing to take the book if they could, but they're not worthy. Abraham would be willing, the father of many nations, the father of the faith. But Abraham, even though willing, he's not worthy. I think about Peter, who was a man of men, and he was a man of faith, a man of God, a man that stood up, he'd step out of the boat and walk on the water and get in the wind with Jesus. He was willing to take the book, but he wasn't worthy. I thought about Paul, the apostle, a squinty-eyed Jew, a mighty man of God saved on the road to Damascus, and a man that had Jesus as the Lord of his life, that went to his grave, beheaded for the cause of Christ. He would be willing, but he wouldn't be worthy to take the book, which is the title deed to all the creation, and say, I'll redeem. You know why? Because they weren't worthy. John was willing. John, don't you know John would have run up there and took that book if he could have, but he wasn't worthy. He knew he wasn't worthy. But then you'll read on and you'll find that after John wept, you'll find that there's the triumphant worthiness of Jesus in verse 5. You'll see in verse 5, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. There's the Lamb. Now watch this. Here's John, and he weeps much, and he said that the angel told him, he said, look, verse 5, read again. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. First of all, I want you to notice the power of Jesus Christ. He said, you behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, what is the Lion? The Lion's the king of all beasts. The Lion's a massive animal, and he is strong in power and one with great power. And that's what the elder was telling John. Behold the one with great power. And so, John, can you get this imagination in your mind for a moment? John was looking around and he was saying, okay, where's the Lion at? Where's the Lion? But watch what John saw. The Bible says in the verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. John's looking for a lion, and he looks around and he says, but I don't see a lion, I see a lamb. And John saw a lamb. And I pray to God we'll see a lamb today. Oh God, help us to see the lamb that is worthy. And he looked around and he saw a lamb, but what did he see? He saw verse 6, and there stood a lamb as it had, watch this word, as it had been slain. What does that speak of? It speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen to me. You'll never be saved, as I said a moment ago, and I may say it again and again through this service, by if there was never a death of Jesus Christ, there never could be no salvation. Jesus died to save us. And that's why we render worship, because He paid the ultimate cost. And we sang about it a while ago at the cross and at Calvary and all those wonderful old hymns. Listen, they sing about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ because it's at the cross that our redemption was paid for, that we could be saved. So John said, look, I've seen a lamb. And there stood a lamb in it as it was slain. But watch. He said, there stood a lamb. He didn't say there laid a lamb, but there stood a lamb. I like that. Is that in there for no reason? No, it's there for a reason. He said, there stood a lamb on his own two feet. Now, what does that mean? I believe, you can disagree with this, but I believe it speaks of the resurrected Lamb of God. That praise God that Jesus Christ did not stay dead, that He did die, and yes, He literally died, and He died as dead could be. He died on the cross, the Bible says that. But no longer, and listen, He didn't just swoon away and kind of pass out as some people teach. He died on the cross. And He revived 3 days later. That's what the Bible says. He died and He rose again 3 days later, according to the Scripture. And let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that? When it comes to the eternal verities of heaven and hell, that's where it all comes to right there. Do you really believe that Jesus is alive? Do you really believe that He got up out of that grave the third day? Because if you don't believe that, then I wouldn't give one half a hallelujah for what you call salvation. He died, yes, He died a horrible death, a terrible death. They nailed Him to a cross, they hung Him high, and they stretched Him wide, and He died on that Friday. But 3 days later, He got up out of that grave, and He was resurrected. That's why there stood a lamb. He's not a dead lamb. But then He said, watch what He said about that lamb, verse 6. And having, watch here, having seven horns. Now, what does that mean? Seven horns. Well, in Bible prophecy, you'll know this. If you know Bible prophecy, you know that horns in Bible prophecy speak of power. And you take the horns of a ram and on the mountain, and that ram used them horns as power. And bam, now clash their heads together. The horns speak of power. But He said He had, and this sounds kind of twisted, seven horns. And what's that all about? The word numbers in the Bible and Revelations, they mean something. Numbers mean a lot. The number seven in the book of Revelation, it's the perfect number. It means, it states perfection. And when you put those two together, you'll find that that John saw a lamb that had seven horns. That is, I saw a lamb that was perfect in power. Praise God. Jesus ain't in partial control, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. But He's in full control today. Amen. He is in total control. He has, according to Matthew chapter 28, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? I like that. That ought to get you shouting. Amen? That all power is given to me in heaven and earth. There's nothing my Lord can't do. I don't care what you're dealing with today, that there's nothing my Lord can't handle. Amen? And so there's seven horns. There was perfect in power, and we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And, folks, He is perfect in all power. But then He said He had something else. What's what He said? Seven horns and seven eyes. Now, what does that mean? Seven eyes. That'd be a freaky-looking thing, wouldn't it? Seven eyes. Don't try to draw a picture with a lamb with seven eyes, because that'd just be twisted. That's not what He's talking about. It's symmetry, or imagery, however you want to call it. Seven eyes. What does it mean? Seven being perfection. Eyes denote, it denotes a searching. It denotes knowledge. You know, that's why I hope my sight gets clear this evening. Maybe it's stress or whatever, because I like my eyes. Because I can search out, I can learn things with my eyes. You see what I'm saying? And so it denotes knowledge. Now watch this. Here's one, a lamb that John sees. Yes, slain. Yes, He's a standing lamb. Yes, He's strong. But He's also a searching lamb. That is, He is one that has all knowledge. Don't you understand that there's a man named Jesus? He's alive today. He'd been slain. He's resurrected. He stands. He's in glory. John saw Him. I believe He's there. And He's standing there with all power and glory at the right hand of the Father. And He's with perfect knowledge. He knows right where we're at all the time. God knows. Can't fool God. I was walking to some men this week, and I'm not picking on anybody. Y'all wouldn't know these people in the man in the moon. But I was walking by some people this week, and they know I'm a preacher. And, you know, and I'm just a preacher. I'm not God. You know, but here's what happens. You're walking by, and they either, if they're drinking whiskey, okay, and they're walking by, and all of a sudden they do this number. They put their whiskey behind their back. And, I just keep on walking, you know. I want to say, man, look, just drink it. Don't hide it from me. I mean, I don't want you to drink it. That ain't what I'm saying. I mean, that's not good for you. But don't try to hide it from me. Now listen to me. You understand? Don't hide it from me. Because we serve a God who's all knowing. Amen. It's no use to hide. I mean, don't even try to hide because you can't hide. If you go into the highest heaven, the Bible says in the Psalms, He says, I'll be there. Go down to the lowest parts of hell and God, you're there. We can run all we want, but we can't hide. God has us somehow, mysteriously, He has us all hemmed up. Amen. Well, we don't like that though, do we? Well, John said this, watch here. Not only do I want you to see the power of the Lord and all these symbols, but look at the position of the Lord in verse 6. John said, now watch here. He says, there stood a lamb, or verse backing up a little bit, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, in the midst of it all. I thought we'd back up and cover that for a second. In the midst of it all. I like that. You know, I don't believe there's a word in the Bible that's there just a filler word. I like that. In the midst of it all. What does that mean? Listen, folks, when John looked around and it's kind of, maybe he was so amazed, you know, he missed it at first. I mean, he looked around and he didn't see the lamb at first, but then all of a sudden he said, there he is in the midst of it all. Now, he may have been, watch here, he may have been distracted by the scenes of glory. He may have been distracted by the seraphims or the cherubims, the mighty brood angels that were all around. I don't know. But somehow he was distracted from Jesus, the Lamb of God in the middle of it all. Point. Now watch this. Jesus was right there in the middle, but John somehow missed him. Let me say this, that thank God for a new building, but if Jesus ain't in the middle of it all, it's worthless. Listen, thank God for your family, but what is it if Jesus ain't in the middle of it all? I mean, folks, listen, anything that Jesus is not in the center of, listen, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's what Colossians tell us. And listen, never forsake Jesus Christ. So many people are laying down the eternal on the altar of the temporal. Don't do that. Make sure Jesus is in the middle of it all. Amen? Now watch. I can't hang up right here all the, but watch the third thing. You see in verse 7, the prerogative of the Lamb. He took the book. Look what he says in verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Now, he took the book. Now, we're talking about worthy as the Lamb. Why is the Lamb of God worthy? Because he took the book. Because he's worthy because of creation. Let me tell you. You may think this is old-fashioned. You may think this is some kind of a preacher talk or whatever. But this is the God-honest truth. The answer to everything in this life is Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. I don't care how you divide it up. It all divides up on Jesus. And the answer to everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this world was created by Jesus and for Jesus Christ. And so, because of creation, listen, He is worthy. Number two, write this down. Remember this. Because of His conquest, He is worthy. The Bible says in verse 5, He says, and He hath prevailed. Read that verse. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the ruler of David, hath prevailed to open the book. He hath prevailed. How did He prevail? Listen, we done talked about it. I won't go back and talk about it again, although I'd love to. But He hath prevailed through the cross. Jesus died. They put Him in a grave. He rose again and defeated death, hell, and the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated self. He defeated this world. He defeated death. Praise God, because of His conquest, He's worthy. I'm glad that gets you excited, I can tell. Because He defeated the rulers of darkness in His eternal conquest. Listen, He's worthy. And thirdly, because of Calvary. Listen, simply because He suffered, bled, and died. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ did not have to die for you. I mean, sorry as you are, and sorry as I am, Jesus didn't have to die for us. Oh, yeah. No, He didn't. He could have let you bust hell wide open and been okay. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to shed His blood. He didn't have to let lunatics beat Him mercilessly. He didn't have to, you know, sweat as though it were drops of blood. He didn't have to let them stretch Him wide and nail Him high to a cross, an old rugged cross. And He didn't have to let every sunbeam suck every ounce of moisture out of His body. But He died. And He died for a reason. Here's the reason. He loves you. That's why He died. Because He loves you. Amen. Love so amazing, so divine, it demands my life. my soul, and my all. Amen? And it does. It really does. It demands all that we have. And folks, would it be a great day when we fall before the Lord and say, Lord, listen, everything I have is just Yours. Because I would really have nothing, absolutely nothing, if it wasn't for You. Lastly, there's the worship of all creation. Look in verse 11 through 14. I love this. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders and the number of them. Watch here. Were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Now, let me just help you with that. That's a number you can't count. Amen. You don't learn that stuff down here in Melder. Amen. Yeah. That's just an infinite number. That is amazing. But watch what he says. They were saying something. Can you imagine that many people saying this? Watch what they were saying. Worthy is the Lamb. Can you say that with me today? Say it with me. Worthy is the Lamb. Say it again. Worthy is the Lamb. Now, that's what that... Can you imagine... You know, I heard you say that just then, and it sounded pretty good. But can you imagine, Daniel, 10,000 times thousands and thousands and thousands? It is going to be amazing. To hear just multitudes and millions and billions of people who will sing, Worthy is the Lamb. And then he goes on to say, now watch here. He says, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's what they're going to say. Can you imagine that? You say, now listen to me just for a second. This isn't fiction. This is fact. This is going to happen one day. It's happening right now. But it's going to happen with all the people of all the ages are going to one day, every knee, the Bible says, is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Amen? Isn't that going to be amazing? To hear 10,000s and thousands, I can't even say the number. Infinite multitudes say that. And I pray you're part of that number. Now watch what he goes on to say. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Look in verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now you heard me just say, I hope you're part of that. Guess what? You're going to be. I don't care if you're saved or lost. You're going to be a part. Because look what he says. He says there's three worlds involved here. If I understand this right, in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven, and every creature which is on the earth, and every creature which is under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying those things. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne, unto the Lamb. Unto the who? Unto the Lamb. Forever and ever. Guys, listen to me. It'd be a good time. That one verse right there would get all of us off our high horses. Amen? Sometimes we sit in our glad rags in church. We get our glad rags on. Heady, haughty, and high-minded. We think we're too good. I'm too good to shout, preacher. I can't say, Worthy is the Lamb. You say, man, it's Worthy is the Lamb. I ain't saying, Worthy is the Lamb. Now, you're going to say it one day. I ain't going to say amen, man. You want me to say amen? I'll say amen, preacher. Amen. One day you're going to say amen. Now somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, you know, I'm not going to raise my hands in church, preacher. I mean, you know, it's sacrilegious. I mean, if your hands are dirty, keep them down. But if they're clean before the Lord and you're ready to worship, raise your hands and lift honor and glory up unto the Lord. Amen. Worship Him lifting up hands, and like the Bible says. That's a wonderful thing, because one day we're going to lift up hands unto the Lord. He said, now watch here, not just a select few, but those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. Those in heaven above, those on earth below, and those in hell beneath. One day are going to bow their knee and say, Jesus, the Lamb of God, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's worthy of what? To receive power and glory and honor and blessing and everything. He's worthy. I say He's worthy. That's what He said. John saw this. And I pray to God that we'll see this. You know, let me just say, he made it specific there in verse 13. And unto the Lamb. Forever and ever. Who are they worshiping? They're worshiping the Lamb. They're worshiping Jesus Christ. Now, liberals will tell you that They'll tell you that Jesus is not God. There are liberals today that say, oh, Jesus was a good man, he was a good educator, he was a good prophet, and many will just simply tip their hat to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it is, God forbid, some of you today, you just kind of, by your life and by your actions, you're just kind of tipping the hat to Jesus. You just kind of give a good mental assent to Jesus, but you hadn't given your life to Jesus. Don't do that. And listen, either Jesus is God or He's not. Someone 2 weeks ago told me they didn't believe Jesus was God. And I said, either He's God or He ain't. And if He is God, then He's to be worshipped. If He's not God, we're all in trouble. Amen. If He is God, then you are to bow your knee to Him. If He's not God, then we're all messed up. Don't you tip your hat to Jesus. You bow your knee to Jesus. What do you mean, bow your knee, preacher? That means that either you're going to follow Him as Lord or not. Now listen to me. This is hard preaching, I know. Because we live in a world that no longer preaches on Lordship anymore. But listen, I firmly believe that you can't have Jesus just as your Savior if He's not your Lord. You can't just cut Him in half and say, look, I'll take the Savior's yes, but Lordship, no thank you. It's not a cafeteria line. Either we will have all of Jesus or none of Jesus. Choose you this day who you serve. Me and my house are going to serve the Lord. I say that with all humility. Because I faced that same thing in my life many years ago. Either I'm with Him or I'm against Him. And so are you. You know, Revelation 19:10, let me read you this. This is a good verse. And I'm in no hurry. I'm kind of like it. This is good. I like it. Oh, my joy it is. Revelation 19:10, watch here. John about got in some trouble. He was in heaven. We're talking about Jesus being worshipped, Jesus being God. But watch this verse. I read this week. And he was looking at verse 9. And he said unto me, right, blessed are they which are called into the... let me see if I got that verse right. Yeah, Revelation 19 and verse 10. And I fell at him... Yeah, let me read verse 9 again. Right? Blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, what's that all about, Brother Jason? Here's John. He's in heaven, man. He's mesmerized by it all. And he's just taking in all the scenery and the sights. And man, he sees this angel. Maybe it was a cherubim or maybe it was Gabriel. I don't know. The Bible's not clear. Maybe it's a seraphim. And, you know, let me tell you something about angels. They're not just some little, you know, little fat dude sitting like this and, you know, with a little pretty, you know, complexion or whatever like we see on these little figurines. No, in the Bible, you'll find that angels are mighty, brute beings. I mean, powerful. That God could send them down and send flaming darts all throughout this world and incinerate this world. They were created to be agents of God. And angels are not your little, you know, peasants that we see today. They're mighty. Well, John sees this one particular angel. It must have been some kind of an awesome looking being. And he comes, and John, what does he do? He falls down before him at his feet. And John, he begins to do this number. And then the angel said, John, you better get up, boy. He said, you better get up quick. You're going to get us both in trouble here. I mean, God's going to get us both because there ain't but one God. And listen, you're to worship Him. You're to turn your attention to Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus. That's what he talked about. And you're to worship Jesus. Now listen to me. Why'd you say that, preacher? I'm just saying simply this. That if Jesus is God, He is to be worshipped. If He's not God, He's not to be worshipped. And you'll find even the angels in glory are saying, worship Him. All right? Bow the knee to Him. Don't bow it to me. You bow it to Him. Now I'm going to close, but watch. You'll find that in this story, they sang a new song. And in eternity, you'll find that when they sang this new song, actually, it's the old song. It's the song of old. It's the song of Calvary. Because Calvary is the reason for worship for all of eternity. I never understand people that try to avoid the cross and yet still want to go to heaven when they die. Because when we die and get to heaven, Let's say you could die and go to heaven without a Savior, which is impossible. You can't. But let's say you could live good enough, be good enough. And you can get to heaven. You know what would happen? You'd be the biggest misfit in heaven that there is. Because when we get to heaven, listen, everybody else is going to be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and glory and honor and blessing." We'll be singing the song of the redeemed. When in scenes of glory, we sing that old hymn. When in scenes of glory, I will sing the new song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. See, when we get to heaven, the song for all of eternity was going to be, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now, let me just say that in closing, as I read Revelation, I see a tremendous seriousness about Jesus Christ and how serious they were and they are, even as we speak to you, in this place called heaven. They are serious. You know why? Because they know something. Here's what they know. They know that Jesus is worthy. Can I say this just out of love for you? You know, I really think it's time we get serious about Jesus again. Amen. I mean, we don't just give a little mental assent to Jesus. We don't just, you know, kind of talk about Jesus, but we really get serious about Jesus. The shameful thing about most professed Christians, I believe, is this: they've yet to get serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. Talk a good talk, but are you serious? Really serious about Jesus? I love the Lord. And I want, my goal is to love Him more and more every day. I really do. I love Him. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be a better pastor to you. I want to be a better evangelist. And I want to be serious about Jesus. But, you know, many times I look at my own life and I'm just not serious enough. I like to have fun. I like to do all those things. But are we serious about Jesus? Now, two questions, I'll be through. Number one, write this, or remember this. Big question. And I want you to think about it. Do you believe that Jesus is worthy? You know, I mean, if you believe that He is worthy, what do you believe that He's worthy of? I mean, is He worthy of your time? Is He worthy of your tithe? Or are you going to talk about money? No, I'm serious. Don't look pious. Just think. Answer the question. Is He worthy of a dime out of a dollar? I mean, really? Is He worthy of that? Is He worthy of your talents to do whatever, to preach, to sing, to play the instruments, to help in whatever capacity He's given you to help? Is He worthy of that? That's the question. Just answer the question. Is He worthy? And what is He worthy of? Is He worthy, listen to this, is He worthy of your life? You know, we can sing He's worthy all day long, but listen to me, is He worthy of your life? Oh, we'll say, look, the employer's worthy of our life, and the sports are worthy of our life, and fun is worthy of our life, and making money is worthy of our life, but my question is different. Is Jesus worthy of your life? This life right now that you currently live, is Jesus worthy of your life? Is He worthy of your soul? We want to go to heaven when we die, don't we? But if you don't give Him your soul, then you'll never make it. Now, I guess the second question comes right along behind the first question. Was He worthy of? Is He worthy? And thirdly, or second part, I don't know how you want to look at it. Are you part of the redeemed? Are you truly saved? I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you being here today. And it's good to come to church. It really is. I pray you'll come back. I pray you will. If you're looking for a good church home, hey, I have no apologies about this church. I know there's a lot of people don't like us. They don't like us, I pray, for one reason, that we preach the truth. Okay? But
let me say that just by being here doesn't make you saved. You know, the redeemed in heaven are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," because they have been saved by the grace of God. Now, just bear with me just a second as you answer that question, are you redeemed? I believe that there are many today, maybe some of you, maybe many of you, sitting right here in this brand new building, and you may say, "I know Jesus," but you're not saved. You may say, "I know the plan, I prayed, whatever," but you're not saved because you never met the man. Now, I'm not trying to confuse you or anything like that, but I'm just simply saying, are you redeemed? I'm not talking about a plan. I'm talking about a man. I'm not talking about having a knowledge. Because, listen, even the demons in hell know Jesus. Are you listening? I mean, folks, there's been many a plan followed and the man never met. How do you know if you know the man or not? Let me tell you how you know if you know the man or not. Is if you bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and said, "You're my Lord. Whatever you say, I will do. Whatever you lead, I'll follow." Amen? Everything else is just religious talk. And I love you. I wouldn't tell you the truth. And that's the truth. Listen, today there's a kind of faith that's teaching something crazy. It's a superficial faith that's teaching that you don't have to bow the knee to Jesus. Don't you believe that one skinny minute. You will go to hell if you die believing that right there. John saw people in glory, in the scenes of glory, that was on their knees saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." Why? Because they've been redeemed. And when you are truly redeemed, you will bow the knee to Jesus. You will follow Jesus. You will say yes to Jesus. You won't be ashamed of Jesus. But you will receive Jesus in all of His fullness as the Lamb that paid the price for your sins. I pray that you'll do that. If you've never done that, that you today would do that. You say, "Well, Brother Jason, I'm just visiting." I don't care. This ain't about a church. This is about Jesus. Amen? This is about coming to Jesus, not about joining a church. And if you need Jesus Christ in your life, in your heart, if you need Him to redeem you, maybe you've just been trying to follow a plan, but you've never given your life to a man, following the man, the greatest of all men, then I pray that you'll come, that you'll get out of these aisles and you'll come right down, and we'll see you profess Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, unashamed of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to bow with me this morning.